Thursday evening service. If you'd find your seats in a hymnal. First hymn will be 19, There Is a Fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood. Page 19 in the red or the green. Together on the first.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all the guilty stains, lose all the guilty stains, lose all the guilty.
With a word of prayer.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for today. And we thank you for our church here, and thank you for all the brothers and sisters that could come. And we pray for those that couldn't make it, Father. We ask you to bless our worship and our singing, and bless the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we'll do some favorites. All right, Brother Paul. 188. All right, let's do it. On the first,
the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair fell down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
All right, Miss Rachel, 169. The Harrington kids have fanned out, so they have like a greater probability of getting picked. I've detected it though. All right, 169, come thou fount.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
All right, Brother Gate. 27. All right. Oh, 27. Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
All right, young Mr. Alcorta, I don't know your name. Jacob, he didn't have one, just participating. All right, Jack. 155. Doxology, 155.
First. Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
All right, Tim. 467. Let's see. The B-I-B-L-E. If you have to turn to the page, you're not right with God. All right, 467.
First, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible.
All right. Amen. We'll do two more. Brother Jesse. 437. All right. He's got his reenactor uniform on. We're ready to go. 437. Battle of the Republic.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Liberty. 232. On the 232 on the left. All right. Tell me the story of Jesus. By John Sweeney, but it's spelled wrong. All right.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sing as they welcomed his birth.
The announcements.
Now they spelled that wrong because there was a split in the Sweeney family, and the liberal ones were spelled S-W-E-E-N-E-Y. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally making that up. All right, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Sorry, I had to get a little dig in. All right, sorry, Brother Bill. You had to hack on Jesse, and then the fruit came faster than fruits of darkness came back to you quicker than you thought. All right. Does anybody need a bulletin? Just lift up your hand nice and high. All right. Right there. On our front cover, we have a verse of the week. It says, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Psalm 67, verse 7. And on our inside page there, we have our service times, 10:30 a.m., Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. We will be back in Joshua chapter 14, and then Thursday evening Bible study, we are in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. We're winding down to the last chapters there, and we'll probably move on to a different book. So I might actually just finish Joshua on Thursday nights and do something different on Sunday nights for a while, but I haven't really made up my mind. Anyway, our soul winning times are listed below. I know we had about four people go out soul winning tonight. It's pretty nasty and rainy out there. But thanks for being faithful out there, guys. And our praise report, we did have a salvation on Sunday. And so we're kind of having a rough march so far, but hopefully we can get those numbers up a little bit more. And we had a great, all the people in Spokane said thank you for the wonderful weekend. And so they had a great weekend. Just fellowshipping and the preaching and things like that. So it was nice to just be there with them for the update that I was, and appreciate the spirit of the people up there. They've been through a lot, and looking forward to six more years. So, and let's see, we got the, I did kind of put the soul winning marathon on hiatus, but we can still do a soul winning time on that day if you want. I just kind of wanted to leave it open a little bit because Remy is moving the next, or I didn't know if he might need some help or something that day. So I just kind of wanted to leave it open. But if he doesn't need any help, we can still do some soul winning on Saturday, no problem. We could still do it anyway. I'm sure not everybody's planning on doing that. So, but just thought with them taking off, it might be a little bit of a rough weekend for everybody doing that. So at least for them. But we also have, let's see, the men's preaching night is going to be canceled. We're going to just move it to a different weekend. And Remy's going to end up preaching his last night at our church, not permanently, forever and ever, you know, amen or anything like that, but he is going to be leading up in Spokane, Washington at our church up there. So they've already got their apartment, they finalized that, so it's a done deal. Their his start date at his new job is a couple weeks after he moves up there, so they're very excited up there to have some leadership, and they're excited to for the challenge of start, you know, it's not easy running a church. So I know that they're going to do a great job, though. So anyway, we're going to have, instead of the men's preaching night, Remy's going to preach that Sunday night, and then we will have a food fellowship and saying sayonara for a little while until they come back. I'm not sure if they're coming back for the conference or not, but I think the rest of their church is, so they might want to just come anyway. Otherwise, they're going to be by themselves. So. And we might, yeah. Anyway, so haven't really talked to them too much about it, but I was figuring they probably would be here. So anyway, what else we got going on? The Lord's Supper is going to be April 13th, Mega Marathon the 19th, Easter Sunday the 20th. The two-year anniversary of our church in Seattle is the 25th through the 27th. Pastor Anderson's preaching for us on Friday night at 7 p.m., if you are anywhere in Washington within driving distance, I would recommend you getting there early. We do have the building early that day, so if you want to just go there early so that you don't have to battle the traffic, that would be a good idea. We do have a soul winning time we're going to have posted at 2 o'clock. And if you're trying to get a room up there, you might want to get it early, so on and so forth. But anyway, yeah, it's going to be a great weekend up there. And there will be a soul winning marathon on Saturday. And then, of course, the next big event is the King James Conference, which we're going to start loading up to get ready for all that. Kayla's bridal shower, the 31st of May. And then we got other stuff off in the distance. And all the other stuff at the bottom of the page is our numbers so far that we brought in for tithes and offerings. And Brother Eli's birthday was passed, and he is not going to be here tonight. So just wanted to wish him a happy birthday. I texted him yesterday. He said, happy birthday, youngster. He said, thank you, oldster. So, but he's older than me, I think. So. But anyway, so that's all I got for announcements. Go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
Next hymn is 114, The Great Physician. On the first. The Great Physician.
The Great Physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer, oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note and seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Your many sins are all forgiven, oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. Sweetest golden seraph dying lamb, I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name. I love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love His name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
All right. At this time, we'll collect the offering. And Brother Ramon, can you bless the offering?
Thank you so much, Lord, for this day we could gather in your house, and we pray that you bless the services, bless this offering as well, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
And turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Please follow along silently as we read the entire chapter. First Chronicles chapter 24, the Bible reads, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were of the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar. And Shemaiah the son of Nethaneel, the scribe, one of the Levites, wrote them before the king and the princes, and Zadok the priest, and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar and one taken for Ithamar. Now the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Melchijah, the sixth to Mijamin, the seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah, the ninth to Jeshua, the tenth to Shechaniah, the 11th to Eliashib, the 12th to Jakim, the 13th to Huppah, the 14th to Jeshebiab, the 15th to Bilga, the 16th to Immer, the 17th to Hezer, the 18th to Aphsiz, the 19th to Pethahiah, the 20th to Jehezekel, the 1 and 20th to Jakin, the 2 and 20th to Gamal, the 3 and 20th to Deliah, the 4 and 20th to Maaziah, These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner, under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. And the rest of the sons of Levi were these: of the sons of Amram, Shubael; of the sons of Shubael, Jediah. Concerning Rehabiah, the sons of Rehabiah, the first was Ishiah. Of the Izharites, Shelemoth; of the sons of Shelemoth, Jahath; and of the sons of Hebron, Jeriah the first, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, Jechamiam the fourth; of the sons of Uziel, Micah; of the sons of Micah, Shamer. The brother of Micah was Ishiah; of the sons of Isaiah, Zechariah. The sons of Merari were Mahlai and Mushai; the sons of Jehaziah, Beno. The sons of Merari, by Jehaziah, Beno and Shoham, and Zachar and Ibri. Of Mahlai came Eleazar, who had no sons. Concerning Kish, the son of Kish was Jeramiel. The sons also of Mushai, Mahlai, and Eder, and Jeremoth. These were the sons of the Levites after the house of their fathers. These likewise cast lots over against their brethren, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of David the king, and Zadok, and Ahimelech, and the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, even the principal fathers over against their younger brethren. Brother Robert, can you pray for the service?
Amen. All right, we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and we are kind of in the tail end, like I said, of this book where David has started to organize, and he's already been, setting up and putting back all the things that are needed to build. He's given Solomon the charge and given the people the charge to follow Solomon and to help him. And last week, we saw the next step in David's preparation of the new centralized place where God chooses to place his name, and where the temple, the house of God, is going to be constructed by his son. So he reorganized the Levites and then the laborers, and because they're the laborers, like, and the helpers of the priests. So now let's look at verse 24. Verse number 1 in chapter number 24. It says, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." So this is just strictly the organization of the priests this week. Now you're like, "Well, I'm confused." Well, hopefully you won't be confused by the end of this. Hopefully you kind of already understand where I'm coming from with this. But all priests were Levites, okay? Descendants from the tribe of Levi. Not all Levites were priests, but the priests were specifically the descendants of Aaron. So the actual priests that did all the stuff inside the tabernacle itself, only Aaron and his sons were allowed to go in there. And so from there on forth, anybody that was not Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, or Ithamar was not allowed to go in there. Now, so they had the exclusive rights to perform the sacrifices and the other priestly duties, while the Levites served in various other roles within the temple and society. So the other sons of Levi had those divisions, and that's why Korah had that rebellion where he's like, "We're all holy. We should all be able to do this." So when they tried to burn the incense, that is a specific thing that the priests were only allowed to do. So that's why God destroyed Korah in that rebellion, because they were trying to do something that they were not allotted to do. Turn to Numbers chapter 3, verse 5. Numbers chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible spells this out. And I'm sure that people were like, "Oh, it's real convenient, Moses, that your brother gets to be the high priest. And only it's like only Moses' family gets to do these special things. Only Moses is the leader of the people. And then, oh, he just happens to choose Aaron, as the high priest." And Moses' brother, that's his older brother. So usually it's not the older brother that isn't the leader. But in the Bible, you'll see that pattern happen a lot where the younger surpasses the older in some way, shape, or form. They're either more spiritual or they become the leader somehow. And so that's kind of what's happened here. And Aaron is a leader. He's just not fit to be the leader, as we saw with the golden calf incident, where he's like, I just threw the gold in there and poof, you know, the calves came out, you know. The world's worst excuse ever. And Moses must have been pretty tough, because Aaron was afraid of Moses, and Moses was the younger brother. Sometimes the younger brother can beat up the older brother, and Moses probably was very scary looking when he was that mad. So Moses was furious, and when he got that angry, when I picture Moses freaking out that day, he probably just had a look upon him that, you know, Aaron was just like, you know, as soon as he saw him, he's like calling him my Lord, you know. So, but Numbers 3:5 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they kept his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle, the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. So they're the boss of all the Levites too. They're not just the priests, but they are the boss of all the Levites. And it says, they are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Anybody that tries to step up will be put to death. So when Korah tried to do that, you know, God put him to death. God killed him. And then the children of Israel are whining the next day, saying that you killed the people of the Lord, which they weren't the people of the Lord because they went to hell. So how's that work? But anyway, they're blaming Moses and Aaron, but God's the one that said that if anybody comes near, they're to be put to death. And when they came with their incense, trying to light it and come forth, then God got angry and he killed them all. So here's a little bit more of a detailed breakdown about the Levites and the priests. So the entire tribe of Levi are the descendants, of course, of Jacob, the son of Levi. And they're set apart for the service of the tabernacle. Later, of course, the temple, which is what he's preparing for here. And they're assisting the priests. So I'm sure that they were doing a lot of cutting up of the animals and, you know, probably measuring out the wheat and whatever else that they had to do. And their responsibilities included transporting and setting up the tabernacle, serving as temple guards and gatekeepers, playing music during temple services, performing other substitutionary tasks like cleaning and maintenance, and teaching people about God's law. Now, some of those things came later, of course, when David's division started to take place, because they didn't need to transport and set up the tabernacle anymore. But, you know, the maintenance still had to happen. And a lot of times when the children of Israel would get backslidden, then you would see the house of the Lord would fall in disrepair, and they'd have to hire people to come and fix the house of the Lord. So there's lots of times in the Old Testament where, you know, they just get completely into idolatry, where they're setting up idols inside the house of the Lord, and then a great king will come along like Hezekiah or one of these other guys, and they'll straighten everything out and get things running right again. So now the priests, and the Levites are not allowed to perform sacrifices or other priestly duties. Okay, we got that. And the priests, the Aaronic priests, so the sons of Aaron, the priests were descendants of Aaron, the brother of Moses, and were chosen to perform the priestly duties. Their primary responsibilities included offering sacrifices at the altar, conducting the religious ceremonies, interpreting God's will through the oracles. Now, what is that talking about? Well, the Urim and Thummim, if that's how you pronounce it. I always get those. It's like a tongue twister to me. But nobody really knows exactly what they were, but they did go into this little pouch that was on the breastplate of the high priest. And so the high priest is the one, like if the king or a judge or somebody inquired of that oracle, then somehow they would they would, through those oracles, would divine unto the king what God's will was through those. So I'm not sure how those worked, but there's a lot of theories about it, but, you know, it's usually from some Judaizing website or something, so I just like, I don't know. I don't think anybody really knows, but, you know, maybe one of these days I'll dive into a, and try to study it out for myself a little more deeper, but that's just, those were the oracles. So you probably heard of like the oracles over in Greece where they, I forget what the place is called, but they would, The Delphi, yeah, where they'd go and breathe in the gas and then, you know, they'd go into some trance or whatever, and then they would try to make these same kind of, they would call that an oracle. But God's oracle is the only oracle that's actually real. Yep. So they'd get high off this gas, and then some, and it would just be like random, you know, zombie thoughts or whatever, and then they would just make these predictions that didn't always come true because a false prophet's visions aren't going to come true, right? So, but anyways, they also were supposed to bless the people. The high priest, the leader of the priests, had special privileges in the temple, including entering the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. So only they were allowed to go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, and then they had to sacrifice for themselves, the people, and they had to have like five sacrifices that day. So, which of course Christ fulfilled all that by sacrificing himself that one time. And so the priests were the only ones allowed to perform that core priestly function, and the Levites served as assistants and performed other duties within the temple. So hopefully that helps you to understand it a little easier, some of you that might not have really clearly understood that. Now let's go back to verse 2. It says, "But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest office." Now, so it says that they died before their father. I thought that was an interesting thing to say, because usually it says he died before the Lord. And we'll go to that passage. And actually, go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 10, where it tells the story. But it's interesting that it says that they died before their father, because I never actually really thought about that fact, but their father is the high priest. So when they died right in front of their dad. That's part of the story that I just never really thought about. How horrible would that be to watch God kill your children right in front of you? You know, like here you are, the high priest, you're serving God, and then God just kills your children right in front of you with fire. I mean, that's what happens. But I never had really thought of that until I saw this verse, and I was just like, dang, they died before their father and had no children. So they're obviously the oldest two, serving as the priests, and they were lighting incense, right? So that was their job. That was what they were supposed to do. This is before, obviously, way before the division of David. Now it says, therefore, for this reason, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest office. So their position was an ordained position. They poured oil on them. They ordained them. They laid hands on them. This is an official office that they were supposed to carry out what the Lord asked them to do. It wasn't optional. So once they're ordained into this position, they don't just get to stop what they're doing. Like, picture this situation. They're doing the sacrifice, you know, they're doing the incense. They don't do it right, whatever it is that they did. Their dad's right there. He's the high priest. And then God just, I don't know if the fire issued forth from the holiest place, because that's where God would meet them. But wherever it came from, God killed them with fire. And, I mean, that's just a crazy situation, right? But they don't just get to stop what they're doing. It explains it in this passage. Look at Leviticus 10:1, where I had you turn. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer." So it's talking about the censer where you put the incense in, "and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." There was a special way that they were supposed to make the incense, but that term "strange fire before the Lord" is not really, I don't really understand what that means exactly, but whatever it is, they didn't do something right that they were supposed to be doing. I kind of feel like maybe they, because it doesn't specifically say how they're supposed to light it, what kind of how they light it with what kind of fire or whatever. But the fact that it's strange fire, I feel like that it's something that they did wrong with the incense. Because if they didn't do it right, they had a specific way that they had to make it. And if they didn't make it right, then that was like really bad. Or if you tried to make it and use it for yourself or something like that. But it says strange fire before the Lord. And I just preached a sermon last weekend about that and about a strange punishment coming. So that definition is an unusual or surprising way that is unsettling or hard to understand. I don't think that that's really the definition of strange fire here. The second definition is not previously visited, seen or encountered, unfamiliar or alien. So it's probably the unfamiliar fire, or it's something that God just, it's not something that they were supposed to put on there, whatever it was. It was strange fire. It wasn't what was usually supposed to be, you know, offered, that incense. And the incense was supposed to be offered first so that God wouldn't kill people. And so to do that part wrong was their own death sentence. Look at verse 2. It says, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So I'm not sure if these guys are saved or not. I would guess that they probably were. But I'm not 100% sure about that. You know, when it says they died before their father, I guess you could take that two ways. If God is their father, they died before their father. Because here it says, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So, but you could also say both things were true. They died before the Lord, and they died before their father. So both things are true, whether they were saved or not. So, but that's the situation that happened. Then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me." I will be set apart, basically, is what he's saying, them that come near me. Those people that were the priests that are, you know, they had to, remember, they had to wash a special way, put on special garments, special clothing, and everything had to be just right, or they couldn't even come near. I mean, God is a holy God. He's not going to just, you know, and this picture is like in the New Testament, we have to be so holy, and Jesus is the only one that can make us that way. So them having to be that clean and everything, it just shows the picture that of how clean you have to be able to appear before God. And so this is that picture. And so when you wreck that picture, it upsets God, you know, and Jesus hadn't come yet. So he says, "And before all the people, I will be glorified." And so Moses is saying this to his brother, whose sons just died right before his face. And it says, "And Aaron held his peace." Smart move, Aaron. Smart move, because that's probably the best thing to say. But probably what Aaron wanted to say was, "Why don't you shut up, Moses? My kids just got killed." It's probably what he wanted to say. But you just notice that it says, "And Aaron held his peace." That means that he had, you know, because sometimes they'll say, "Why don't you just say your peace? Why don't you say what you want to say?" But Aaron, it specifically says Aaron held his peace. Like, he had something to say, but he was very wise to not say what he wanted to say. Because the last thing you want to hear is, "I told you so," or something along those lines. And it kind of seems like, I don't think Moses is doing this on purpose to, like, upset him. But he's just telling them, this is what God said. And, like, you know, we're all human beings. If your children die before your face, and then someone just, like, your older or your younger brother's like, "This is what God said," you know, it's like, you know, it's probably going to make you really angry. And it says, "And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." This is interesting also, is that they weren't just to carry them out, but to completely carry them out of the camp. They couldn't even be in the camp of the children of Israel. Not just, you know, the tent, not just the area where they were, you know, cordoned off from, but completely out of the camp. "So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said." So I think this is interesting also, because the picture that I think that is telling is that, you know, as the children of God, and I think that what this, I really believe that this is about to teach you that this is the penalty for being like a drunkard in church, and God catches you doing that. Nobody else knows you're doing it. You know, you're not like kicked out because you're doing it, but you're doing it here. It's like, you know, this is a good preparation for the Lord's Supper, is that there's certain things that God will throw, has you thrown out of the church for. And if you're doing those things and you're thinking you're going to hide them in the congregation, then God might just take you. That's like when you eat the Lord's Supper and God kills some people for it. That's why he does it. Because, and that's why he killed these two boys, because they offered strange fire. But I believe that they were drinking alcohol before they did it. So if they're drinking alcohol and made a stupid mistake with the incense or whatever it was that they did, or maybe just the fact that they were drunk, drunk holding the holy things, maybe that was a strange fire. I don't know exactly. But look what it says in verse 6. It says, "And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and the wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled." So imagine this. Your children die before your eyes. They're dragged out by other relatives. And Moses says, don't take your hats off. Because remember, they had those special bonnets that they had to wear. And then don't rend your clothes. Those clothes that they had on were holy clothes that you weren't, they were made specifically so they wouldn't rend easily anyway. But to do that with those holy garments on in the house of God with the anointed oil upon them, because they are performing the office of the priest, and so they're doing something for the people. It's to help the people with their sins and to help, they're serving the people. They're in the office of a priest. They're doing, they're interceding on their behalf. So it's a big deal. And it says that they're going to die if they take their hats off, if they rend their clothes, which is probably a practice when you're, you know, mourning. And he says, you're going to die if you don't do what I say. So, and this kind of shows like the hardness of what leadership can be sometimes. It can be brutal like that. You know, their dad can't weep over them. Their brothers can't weep over them. I'm sure they're all sad. I'm sure they want to cry. I'm sure that they want to stop what they're doing. Like, who wouldn't just stop if some kind of accident happened and just stop doing whatever you're doing? But they can't do that. They're performing the work that they were ordained to do. And Moses told them, don't stop what you're doing or you're going to die. And it says, and, you know, so like even their whole world is falling apart and they still have to serve God no matter what. And it's kind of a thing with, you know, the ministry is that, you know, your whole world can go crashing down around you and you still have to serve. It's still your job. You're still ordained and you're still supposed to do your job. So that's kind of what, that's kind of part of the job. I mean, it's, you're 24/7 on call, you know. So Moses is being pretty matter of fact here, but, you know, I'm sure Aaron wanted to lash out, but, you know, he didn't. So he was wise to not do that. I mean, you have even other parts of the Bible where Ezekiel's wife dies and God tells him, don't weep for her. Like, how hard do you think that would be? You know, your wife dies and you're not allowed to weep for her as a sign to the children of Israel. It's like, sometimes he asks his prophets to do some pretty hard things. You know, he asks his you know, his workers to do some pretty hard things. That's pretty hard. Look at verse 7. It says, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. So they couldn't even leave the tabernacle at all. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Very wisely. And the Lord, I mean, they just saw their brothers die, so I'm sure that they realize that he's not joking around, right? And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink. I mean, why just bring this up out of the blue if this is not part of the issue? Like, all of a sudden, God just doesn't do things for random reasons, for no apparent reason whatsoever. Oh, by the way, just, you know, don't drink strong drink. No, this is just like, why did he say this to Aaron? He's saying it to the high priest. He's not saying it to Moses. He's saying it to Aaron. Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. So if they drink any alcohol, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So that's, to me, that's why I think that they died. I think it's not really rocket science to kind of put two and two together here. It says, and that you may put a difference between holy and unholy. So if it is talking about alcohol, which, I mean, obviously the context is talking about alcohol here, what's holy? Not drinking it. What's unholy? Drinking it. Right? And between unclean and clean. What's unclean? Consuming poisonous liquid that gets you intoxicated is unclean. It gets you drunk. It makes you see strange things, doesn't it? It makes you want to look upon strange women. It makes you get beat up and not remember what happened to you. It makes all kinds of, makes you, you know, say perverted things out of your mouth that you would never say. It changes your spirit from the Holy Spirit to another kind of spirit. And maybe this is the problem. You know, they had the holy anointing oil upon them, which represents what? The Holy Spirit of God. And then they have liquor inside of them. Those are two conflicting things, aren't they? It says, be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? So we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And so how does this translate into the New Testament? Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5, which we've seen plenty of times. But I just think that this is the equivalent to what they're talking about. Because if we're all priests in the New Testament, which I believe we are, then that applies to the house of the Lord now, too. And now that nobody's doing sacrifices up here, there's not one, like, family that's only priest. It's all God's people. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. Amen. That's like a Baptist distinctive, you know. It should be just a Christian distinctive. So it says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, but now I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer, or what does it say there? A drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? So if you know that someone's a drunkard, you're not supposed to, our judgment should be to not let them come in. Right, yep. That's my job as the pastor, keep them out. That's our job as the, you know, if someone, you know, someone's drunk, you know not to let them in the front door. So, and I would just kind of say that the modern equivalent to Levites is probably the people that run the doors and the people that are in charge of security. And then, you know, I'm not a high priest, obviously, but I am an ordained pastor. So my job is to, you know, just like the high priest was to rule over the house of God in the Old Testament, well, the pastor rules over the house of God in the New Testament. So obviously there's a lot of differences, but it's still the same thing. You have to, it's just like when, what, Uzziah tries to come in and offer incense too later on, and the priest, there's 80 priests that are there to stop him. And then what happens? Instead of just saying, yeah, you're right, I don't know what I was thinking, I got to get out of here, he just tries to force his way in there, and then leprosy just pops out in his head right there. And then he's a leper, and has to be in a several house for the rest of his life while his son rules the kingdom, because he just wanted to do it all. But it says, so the people that are within, we cannot have drunkards within our church. And it said, what did it say? It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You don't go into the house of the Lord drinking. It still applies today. So did it still pass from the Old Testament into the New Testament? Yes, it's still a statute forever. Verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. But I also believe this, is that God still judges within when we don't know within. So how can we judge something within that we don't even know is happening? Well, that's when God just says, okay, well, you know, they're going to hide it here. They're going to pretend that, you know, they're just not doing this. Well, then I'll just kill them here. And that's why he says, get right with God, you know, get right with what you're doing before you take the Lord's Supper. So Anyway, let's get back to our passage here. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 3. The Bible says, "And David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service." So these are the these are basically the relatives of Aaron, and Eleazar and Ithamar are the two other sons that were placed in charge of the house of the Lord after that. So basically, it was only one high priest, though. But in David's time, there was two high priests. There was Zadok, and then you had Ahimelech. So that's who was basically running the show at the time. And remember, Ahimelech escaped from Nod, I think it was Nod, where Doeg the Edomite killed the rest of those priests. That was part of that family, and he escaped and helped David. And he was like his personal high priest while he's on the run the whole time from Saul. And so he makes him like the co-high priest or whatever, as Zadok is, you know, the high priest also at the same time. So that's kind of how that happened. And then there was a curse placed upon Eli's family because Eli, who was of the sons of Ithamar, and Eli was letting his sons get way out of control, and they were like making a mockery of the things of God. There were actually sons of Belial, the Bible says. They were just reprobates. And God wanted to kill them. And because Eli did not control his sons or do anything about it, then God said that he was going to take them away from being a priesthood. So the sons of Ithamar were going to die out as being priests. And so when those 80 priests got killed, or however many it was, I think it was 80, then that's kind of fulfilling the will of God as destroying that household. And then when Ahimelech sides with Adonijah, when Adonijah tries to take over instead of Solomon as the king, then that's when Solomon says, "You're no longer in the priesthood." This happens obviously in the future. But here, the division is where David's dividing the priest here according to the offices and their service. So this is how it's basically going. So you have Eleazar, the sons of Ithamar, and then it says, "Thus they were divided among the sons of Eleazar were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers." So David basically just took the chief men of these houses. So you know how in like the New Testament how it says that there were the chief priests? Well, they have the same thing in the New Testament as they have here. They kept all that stuff going the whole time, basically, until there was interruptions and things like that. But so this is what David sets up, and it goes on into the New Testament. You know, of course, the house of the Lord gets destroyed, and then they have to come back and do it again. But so you have 16 men of the house of the chief men of the house of their fathers, and then 8 among the sons of Ithamar. So. And then according to the house of their fathers. So 16 men of the house of Ithamar, who's the younger brother, and that's, it's Ahimelech that's the of that house. And then 8 chief men of the house of Eleazar, the older brother, Zadok. So Zadok is the chief priest of that. So I think I was getting them mixed up there. But anyway, so it's weird that there's still 16 chief men of Ahimelech when that's the one that's going to get taken out. And then Zadok is going to be the one that kind of takes over, and there's only 8 of them. But what's 16 plus 8? It's 24, isn't it? So there's 24 courses of the priests, and David is going to put them on this rotation where they all serve like a week and some odd. And they so each year they have to serve 2 week-long services. So that's a pretty good deal, right? They spend a little over a week just serving and doing their lot in their division. That's not bad. 2 weeks to get paid for the whole year. I mean, that would be pretty good money, right? Or whatever they're getting, some kind of food or whatever they're getting. But I'm sure they did other stuff besides just that. They probably did their teaching and whatever else that they were doing besides that. But So again, Zadok would eventually take over, but this is how he first divided it, and this is how it stayed until you get into the New Testament. And then, of course, there is no temple anymore. Hasn't been for 2,000 years. Look at verse 5. It says, "Thus they were divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and the governors of the house of God were of the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar." So two divisions, but 16 from one and 8 from the other. So what is this casting lots? Well, it refers to a method of making random selection or decision, often used to determine the will of God or make an impartial choice, as seen in the Bible and other historical contexts. We're not going to turn to the passages, but there's obviously ones that you might know of in the Bible, like Joshua and Joshua 18. We're going to get there at some point. He divides the land of Canaan to the children of Israel by lot. We've already seen that. They've already been given stuff by lot, but that's kind of how they do it, so it's fair. Otherwise, they would have all been fighting over all this land. Like, I want that pond, or I want the place with the waterfall. How come he gets that spot? And so the way it's done is just they just cast these lots, whatever they use, a stone or bones or whatever it was. But it's kind of like, you know, we have dice and things like that, or, you know, dominoes or something. They probably use something with some kind of a marking to you know, like today in modern day, we would draw straws, right? Who's drawn straws before? And the shortest straw is the one that, you know, has to clean the whatever part of the house that you don't want to clean or whatever, right? So that's the modern day equivalent. So the apostles also choose Matthias to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Of course, there's just tons of things in the Bible about it, but Jonah, they actually pick that it's Jonah that's responsible for the storm in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, that these are heathens that are doing this. But isn't it funny how God still makes sure that they know it's Jonah? And that's why that the Bible says in Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." So when they would do these things, you know, to be impartial, God is the one that's allowing this disposing to happen. So when they gave out all the land, God just making sure the people that he wanted to get those spots are getting those spots, I guess. So now I think that now that we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Bible, we can make choices based upon things without having to cast lots for it. But I'm sure there's things that we could do that would, you know, make it to where we might have to make a decision like that or something. Like, who's doing songs this week? Let's cast some lots to figure it out. Bill be like, yes. Let's flip a coin. That's another thing. You know, coin tosses are fair. I mean, in football games, that's what they do. They toss the coin up in the air, and whoever says heads, and then whoever gets the pick, you know, gets to kick off or decide to get it in the second half or whatever. And then if they defer, then, you know, they get to pick whatever, you know, however the wind's blowing, however advantage they get it, so on and so forth. So, but those are fair ways to decide things impartially. So, and then last week in chapter 23, it talked about David dividing them into these courses. So this is what's going on, and it's being based upon these chief priests, and you got 24 priests, like I said. So now verse 6, it says, "And Shemaiah, the son of Nethaneel, the scribe, one of the Levites, wrote them before the king and the princes and Zadok the priest and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar and one taken for Ithamar. Now the first lot came forth of Jehoiarib," I don't know if I said that, "Jehoiarib, the second to Jedaiah," here's some baby names if you're looking, "the third to Harim, and the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Malkijah, the sixth to Majimim, and the seventh, Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah." So now when we get to here, there's a lot of names I'm just going to skip over, but I really wanted to get to this part right here. So why is this important? Why is the eighth to Abijah important? Well, turn to Luke chapter 1. It's going to this part, I believe, will help you to understand the passage in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1 a little bit easier, because this is, if this part wasn't in the Bible to help us to understand the division of the priest, well, it kind of doesn't help, it doesn't make sense in Luke chapter 1 without this part of the Bible in it. So even though you're like, well, what's the big deal? Well, I mean, it's the Bible. That's what the big deal is. And so it's the key to kind of understanding what's kind of going on in Luke chapter 1 and why it was allowed to be done. Because the thing is that David is changing things that were already, you know, he's making a new kind of commandment here in the Bible. So he's dividing the priests a certain way. He's making it done by courses. And then he starts in the next chapter, he's going to have these singers, and then the chapter after that, the porters. Those things were not already set in order. And so you'll see, like, as you go through the Bible, when they screwed up and then they had to reset everything and put all the Levites back in order, that they always put the singers back in order too, based upon what David says. But does it say that David could do that? No, but we've already been kind of studying that David is allowed to do these things because he's God's chosen vessel to do these things. But they don't deviate throughout the whole rest of the Bible that David is allowed to do these, and they just stick with what David said in these divisions. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah." So, the eighth, Abijah, and then in the New Testament, it just translates as Abijah. It's the same person. It's the same priest. And it says, see how it says it's the course of Abijah? It says, "And his wife was the daughter of Aaron." So what is he? He's an actual priest of the sons of Aaron. It says, "And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron also. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." So here's a priest who is actually a great man of God who actually does keep the commandments. You know, in the time right before Jesus is born, there were still some priests that were doing a good job, that actually feared God and loved God. And what does God do for people that are like that, living in a wicked generation? I mean, we can agree that Herod was a wicked person, right? Yeah. And he was like the puppet of you know, the Roman government, basically. They just put him in there. He wasn't like an actual king of the sons of David. He was just like an install. So was his son. So it's not like they were actual, you know, they were just installed by the Roman government to lord it over them. So they weren't real. I mean, they were real kings, but they just weren't of the sons of David. So anyway, it says, "And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." What does that mean? Well, they're too old to have kids. That's what it means. "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course," so isn't this talking about exactly what we're talking about tonight? He's doing what he's supposed to do based upon what? David set up way back when. "According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." So what's his job? To burn incense as he goes into the temple. "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So this angel comes to him and tells him they're going to have a son. But like all the people that seem to get these messages, especially when they're too old to have kids, they don't really believe that it's going to happen. It says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Think about that. So he's not going to drink wine or strong drink. "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." So what is John the Baptist then? He's a son of Aaron, isn't he?
Yeah.
His parents are both sons of Aaron. His dad is an actual priest of the Lord, of the sons of Aaron. And what does he do? His lot is to do the incense. What did Aaron's sons die doing? Lighting the incense, right? Interesting. And I believe it was because they were drinking before they went in there, and that's why they offered strange fire. But it's interesting that it says this priest's son is not going to do that. And it makes mention that these people were blameless keeping the commandments of the Lord. So it says that many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit and power of Elias. So he has the spirit and power of Elijah the prophet. He's not Elijah. He's not there's no such thing as reincarnation, folks. I know that I've heard people teach that this is Elijah reincarnated. That's not in the Bible, okay? That's not what it's saying. So it says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Prepared for the Lord. Who's the Lord? He's God, isn't he? So what was Jesus? Who was he preparing for, though? He was preparing for Jesus, wasn't he? So who's Jesus? He's the Lord. He's God, isn't he? So think about this, though. Had it not been for David's organization, we wouldn't know these things that I just showed you. But even more importantly, his foresight and planning and circumspect wisdom allowed these courses to be put into place where Zechariah, in the eighth course of Abijah, was visited by the angel Gabriel and foretold the promise to he and his faithful wife in the line of Aaron thousands of years later. Right? So I think that's pretty cool, because God just in his providence just works things out to be where these two godly people that were related to Aaron, they end up being faithful where his first two sons were not faithful, were they? They died in the service of the Lord, and these ones thrived in the service of the Lord. So these came from Aaron's loins. You know, Aaron didn't, you know, his first two sons, you know, they didn't do something right. And, you know, I believe they probably were saved, and they're probably up there like, man, someone's telling us about the barbecued story again. You know, they shouldn't have had those 40 ounces before they went into the house of the Lord, you know, whatever. But thousands of years later, there were some faithful people that were related to Aaron, and then they brought forth out of the loins of Aaron came forth a man that was faithful named Zechariah, and he offered incense that was not strange fire. It was not strange fire. And, you know, I don't have time to go into all the verses, but the next time you read through this, just this chapter in Luke is a huge chapter in the Bible, and he actually prophesies, he gets filled with the Holy Ghost after John is born, but also John, who's John the Baptist, by the way, John, when Mary comes to visit and she's already pregnant with John, he leaps in the womb when Mary's voice is said, because the Lord is magnified through Mary. Not that she's, you know, some person that we're supposed to worship or something, but just God's spirit was upon her. You know, God's spirit was in her womb, obviously. And John was filled with the spirit from his womb, or, you know, from the womb. So, you know, and does that mean he was saved from his womb? I don't know. You have to get saved, right, at some point in time. Jesus was always saved, but John, I mean, I'm sure he had to get saved, but that doesn't mean he wasn't filled with the Spirit, you know. It says he was filled with the Spirit. I don't know. That's a hard one. So, but Aaron had two people that were born of his loins that kept the commandments, that were faithful. And it just so happens that it was the greatest man born of women, John the Baptist. I don't know if that was his middle name or not, but probably not. So I like to think it was. I like that. So also the cousin of Jesus. So they're related. And the last of the Old Testament prophets. He ushered and prepared the way of the Lord Jesus Christ to enter on the scene. He was humble enough to step aside and say, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. I mean, most people that are super popular and have a big following like that are not just willing to just decrease like he did and then let Jesus, I mean, obviously he didn't let Jesus do anything, but he was going to increase anyway. But even he was faithful to the death, and he preached the paint off the desert walls. I mean, there's no walls, but he preached hard, and he preached true, and he preached people to turn to, you know, keep the commandments, and that turned them to prepare the way for Jesus to come. Pretty cool, right? Let's go back to our passage in verse 19, and I'm going to skip through some names, but it's just basically telling us the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th. I'm just going to give us the names, all the baby names that you're waiting for. So there are some cool ones in there, though. Let's see. Verse 19 says, these were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. So now we'll skip down to verse 31. Again, skipping through baby names and lists. So let's see. Verse 31 says, these likewise cast lots over against their brethren, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of David the king, and Zadok, and Ahimelech, and the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, even the principal fathers over against their younger brethren. So all the courses of all that David established were followed. And again, when they stopped being followed, they would still reinforce them. I was just reading in my daily Bible reading today in 2 Chronicles, and Hezekiah is reestablishing everything. He has, you know, even some of the northern people that got escaped the hand of the Assyrians. They come in, they join, even though a lot of people are laughing at him about having the Passover. Some of them still, you know, the remnant comes and joins with them. But it's talking about how David, you know, how that he reordered everything as David told them to do. So it all goes back to David. You know, a lot of times kings will be born or you know, in our country, you know, we change leadership every 4 years. And so most places, you know, in the kingdoms like these, if they live a long time, you know, you're the king until you die or you can't do the job anymore or whatever. And then they have like somebody else come in and do it or whatever. Your oldest son comes and takes over. But David, everything he established still just traveled on all the way through the kings of Judah and was still being reinforced all the way. So he essentially just made some new commandments that stuck, because he's the one that also put the house of God permanently in Jerusalem based upon the Lord's leading, of course. And it kind of reminds me of Jesus. You know, he made a new commandment, didn't he, in the New Testament? Let's just turn to one last passage and we'll be done. We'll be done early. That happens once every blood moon. So John chapter 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. But like even at the end of the New Testament, there were still priests that were faithful. They were getting saved. You know, they were faithful to the way. But it says in John 13:34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So Jesus was able to make a new commandment also. I mean, that proves he's God. But like David was, you know, he is also the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ establishing new things also. And he really does picture mostly the millennial reign of Christ, but he still, you know, pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in a lot of ways also in not the millennial reign. So, but it says in verse 36, Simon Peter saith unto him, whither, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And I'm glad that there's an afterwards that we can follow into. That this life is not our only life, that we have all eternity to follow him and his lead. But I think the cool thing that I really saw, like, in the coming chapters is that, like, organization can, you know, like, generations later ended up being a great advantage, and David is the one that set that organization up. So his organization really kind of set the tone for something later happening. And seeing the redemption kind of Aaron's, you know, that high priest, his relatives way down the line, because they're still his relatives, aren't they? Absolutely. And seeing that his relatives do it right, you know, I'm sure that he's looking down from heaven and thinking, that's really cool. Thanks, Lord. You know. And then his boys were like, no, they're probably not. They're in heaven too, so if they're saved. So anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great chapter in the Bible and the things that we can glean out of it, Lord, for our time and for the New Testament. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, just be interested in the things of the Bible and pulling out nuggets of truth that apply to our lives. And Lord, just finding new cool things in the Bible is also a blessing. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for just the time that we could spend together in studying the Bible and learning things that we didn't know before. Praise you and thank you for all that you do. Pray that you just watch over our church and help us to grow spiritually and in number, and that you would watch over those that are sick and those that are traveling, coming home. Pray that you just bless them and watch over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Closing hymn is 60, Face to Face, 6-0 in the red or the green. All right. Sing it out on the first.
Face to face I shall behold him.
see him by and by.
Amen. Brother Sean, can you close us with a word of prayer?